Numbers chapter 13 in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, and chapter 13. And if you're a guest with us today, we are glad that you're here. And if you have not been with us in our Sunday afternoon services, we've been walking through the life of Moses and considering him as a servant of God. And we have been in the book of Exodus primarily, but we are at a point here where the narrative moves on, and we jump into the book of Numbers and sort of pick up where we left off from the book of Exodus. And Numbers chapter 13 is where we're going to be. I'm going to read the entire chapter. We'll skip a few verses where there's a bunch of names that are given, primarily for my sake, so I don't butcher the names, but also for your sake so that you don't fall asleep. And I have to warn you, I know the food coma is coming after all of that delicious food we just ate. Try to stay awake. Try to focus, and I'll try not to keep you long here as well. But we move on in the narrative, in the story, in the life of Moses here. And where we have seen the children of Israel is that they've been encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. They've been there for about 11 months, close to a year. And a lot happens in a year's time. And you understand from our studies that when they arrived there at the foot of Mount Sinai, they were a fugitive-type people. They were unrecognized as a nation. They had just been delivered from bondage in Egypt. But a lot transpired in a year's time. And they left Mount Sinai a nation of people that have been provided with a priestly system that was to last for centuries as a type of the priesthood of Christ and His servants. God gave them that whole system of worship in order to glorify Him. They'd been given the commands of God. We would call them the laws of God. That God had given them just a way of living, how they should interact amongst themselves, and rules to follow that would enable them to function as a society, and how they ought to treat their brethren and so on. And God even gave them a list of sanitary things that would help them as a society, as a people. And that, honestly, if you go back and study all that, that has been a model for most civilized peoples of the world, even unto this day. Those are all the things that happened in that year's time. And now it's time for them to move forward. It's time for them to take another step of faith, and God has something else for them. And if you were to read in Numbers chapter 10, which we won't, but Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." They're about to move. And so that's what we find here in Numbers chapter 13, that they have moved on, and they're moving in the direction of the promised land, the land that God promised to give them. And so let's dig into our passage here in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send now men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." I want you to skip down to verse 16. "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong, or weak, or few, or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came into Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmah, and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And I'm going to stop reading there. We're going to get into chapter 14 as well in our message today. But for the sake of time, I want to stop there with the reading and just start working our way through this. As I said, the children of Israel had come to a point where God had said it's time to move. And God is going to lead them into the land that He had promised them already, that He would give to them. Right now, what was required of them was a step of faith and a step of obedience to do as the Lord had said. And I will just say this to you, trusting and following God in our life with a step of faith or a step of obedience or both is a course that has to be actively chosen. It's something you have to choose to do. Often it's not the easy or most convenient way that God would be directing in. Sometimes it's even confusing. It's not always the path that looks the most promising in our own human eye. And yet, it is a faith-filled, obedient step that we must take that will allow us to eventually triumph over the obstacles and allow us to enter into the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. You might be in a situation in your life even now, in this very moment, where you're a little confused. You're not sure what the direction of the Lord is. And there's something, but you don't know the way necessarily. Listen, God is using this very thing in your life right now to teach you faith and obedience. This is what God was doing with the nation of Israel. When we walk by sight, by the sight of our own eyes, we forfeit the benefits of walking by faith. And in our lesson, we're not going to get through all of this today, but in this lesson in the life of Moses regarding the wilderness wanderings, our goal here is to, number one, understand the need to see obstacles in life through the eyes of God, not through our own human eyes. Number two, to realize that the influence of our attitudes can have a real effect on other people. These spies came back to report of what they had seen. Their report had a huge effect on the hearts and the minds of other people. And we're going to, thirdly, come to the place where we need to decide in our own life to be an encouragement in the lives of our fellow believers rather than a discouragement. And we're going to see all of that as we walk through this story. We're going to look at the report of the spies, the revolt of the people, but then the response of God. God had something to say about all of this. And so we're going to look at all of those things. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would you help us today as in this afternoon? Lord, help us to stay awake and or to pay attention to your word or to learn lessons of truth that can help us in our life. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word to teach according to your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we introduce the thought here, I want to introduce it by stating probably something that's pretty obvious to most of you. But to understand this, or to be reminded of this, that the Christian life is a series of times of trouble and times of blessing. Between the highs and the lows of life, times of blessing, times of trouble, between those two things, those high moments and low moments, we often experience times of waiting, where we're not necessarily certain or sure, but God is still directing, God is still leading, but we're waiting, or we're simply traveling as we look to the Lord for what He has in store for us. For the children of Israel, the wilderness wanderings sat between a time of trouble, which was their captivity in Egypt, and a time of blessing, the promised land that God said He would give them. And our passage today that we're covering shows us that God has a plan, and we need to trust Him and follow Him and obey Him even when we're en route to a destination that He has for us. There's still things that God wants to accomplish along the way as we journey. And there is no time where God fails to guide us, and there is no time when we are out of His watch or out of His care. And so with that in mind, I want you to note with me, first of all, the report of the spies. We noted in verses 1 through 3 of Numbers chapter 13 that God told Moses to send men out to search out the land. Notice, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all of those men were heads of the children of Israel." You notice that it was God who said, send men out to search out the land, a land that I give to them. Now, does God ever make mistakes? Does God ever do something wrong? Does God not know what's coming, what's next? There's never a time when that's true of God. And so God says, I'm giving this land. I want them to go and look at it. Based on the promise of God and the word of God, they should have been full of confidence and full of faith. Yet they were human. And what we note here is that the purpose of God sending them out was not to determine whether or not the land could or should be taken, but rather to put before the people a choice. How would they respond to the spies' report? Would they take the opportunity to demonstrate complete faith in the Lord, or would they cower in a fearful and disobedient response? God already said what He was going to do. It wasn't a question of whether or not it was going to happen. The question was, how are the people going to respond? Notice, in the Christian life, we too are faced with a choice. We can choose to walk by faith and trust God, or we can walk by sight. And when we walk by sight, often we allow enemies and surrounding dangers to stop us or hinder us from doing what God wants us to do. We become controlled by fear often. So let's notice some things. First of all, we note that the spies surveyed the land. In verse 21, "So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were." Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So here the spies surveyed the land. They followed the command of Moses. They went into Canaan for the purpose of bringing Moses this detailed report. Moses wanted to know what type of cities the enemies dwelt in, whether the land was strong or weak, whether it was heavily populated or not, whether it was fruitful or barren. He also directed them to bring back a sample of the fruit of the land. And the text tells us that the spies did as Moses told them to do. And knowing that their report would be hard to believe, they brought back with them a visual illustration so that the children of Israel would understand the bounty of the land that God was going to give them. Picture this and imagine this. They cut down a cluster of grapes, and it was so big and it was so heavy that it had to be put on a staff and carried by two men. It was that big. And it was a visual illustration to help the people understand this truly is a land of blessing. Verse 23 states it, that they carried one cluster of grapes between two men with two staves and brought the pomegranates and the figs as well. So here they surveyed the land. The second thing we note here is that the spies gave their recommendation. Look at verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So after 40 days in Canaan, the 12 spies came back to report to Moses and to the people what they had seen and what they thought should be done. First of all, note that they reported on the fruit of the land. Verse 26 and verse 27 told us that they showed the fruit of the land, and they said, "Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and here is the fruit of it." So they bring their cluster of grapes, the pomegranates, and the figs. Now God had told the children of Israel that He was going to give them this land, and God had already said, "I'm going to give them a land that floweth with milk and honey." In fact, God told that to Moses way back when he was standing at the burning bush, before he ever sent him into Egypt to deliver the people. And now they've come to this point, and the spies brought back with them these grapes of Eshcol, which confirmed their wildest hopes and dreams that, man, this is truly a land of blessing. It's going to be wonderful to live in this place. One can only imagine what those grapes must have looked like, especially to people who've been wandering around in the wilderness for quite some time. But God said to him long ago, this is what I was going to do. In Exodus 3 and verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." God told them long ago what was going to happen. So they reported on the fruit of the land, but then we note they reported on the people of the land. Look at verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And they lay out where these different groups of people live in the mountains and by the sea and so on. Now, they come with this report of how wonderful this land is. But then, immediately, they start to look at what opposition they might face. And let me make an application here. When anybody moves forward in life, especially for the Lord, there's always going to be oppositions to overcome. there's always going to be spiritual enemies that we face. And it's usually only when we're retreating, standing still, going with the flow, or trying to take the path of least resistance that we don't ever meet enemies. But when we're moving forward for the Lord, mark it down, there's going to be opposition. More specifically, when a people or a church tries to advance for the cause of Christ, they can expect spiritual conflict. They certainly can expect satanic opposition. But thankfully, God's Word teaches us that the gates of the enemy shall not prevail against the momentum of the Lord's church. Amen. Matthew 16:18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The movement, the forward movement of the church of God can't be stopped when the Lord is the one who is directing. However, notice with me verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now Caleb was one of those spies, and when Caleb gave the report of the land, he was full of faith. He believed God, and he challenged the people. He said, let's go, we can do this, we can overcome this. He simply challenged them to go up and possess it. Why? Because God already promised it. The nation of Israel is a picture of the Christian life. Let's not forget this. The challenge to go up, the challenge to claim victory that Caleb gave to the people is the same call for Christians today to live a life of victory, to claim victory. We are able to experience victory in this life, and we're still on the winning side, amen? And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's what 1 John 4:4 says. But do you ever feel like it's too much? Do you ever feel like there are obstacles in your life that are too big and too great? Do you ever feel like you just can't change? Do you feel defeated over something in your life that you can't seem to overcome because it seems too much or it's too big and I just can't? Caleb was filled with faith. Let's go. Let's conquer this. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But the other spies were full of fear. Notice verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. It's just too big. It's too hard. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. There were 12 spies that went out to look into the land. Two of them had a good report. 10 of them had an evil report. 10 of the spies concentrated their report on the enemies of the land and how it was too hard. They said, the powerful tribes of the Amalekites are there. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, all of those are powerful people, bigger than we are, greater than we are. Surely they're going to defend themselves. We don't have a chance. Beyond that, they said there are giants in the land. And we were as grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were grasshoppers in their sight. Do you know what often happens when people are overcome with fear? The size of the enemy gets exaggerated. The size of the problem gets exaggerated. The spies concluded we're grasshoppers in their sight. Is that really true? Well, you know the story of David and Goliath, right? Goliath was of the sons of Anak. David went up against Goliath, a giant. And Goliath was probably 4 feet taller than David was. But David certainly wasn't a grasshopper in comparison. The spies' conclusion was that the children of Israel would not be able to go up against the people because they are stronger than we. This is usually the way it is when we look at hard things or circumstances in life. We become overwhelmed with fear or anxiety. The problems become bigger than they are. The exaggerating of the problems and the self-defeat happens before we ever even get started. It's just not possible. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We see other examples in the Scriptures of the difference between living by faith and living in fear. You remember when Peter walked on water, he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. And the Lord says, come. And as long as Peter's eyes were on the Lord and he was walking by faith, he was above the waves. But the moment he looked at the circumstance, he became fearful, the Bible says, and he began to sink. When he chose to focus on the storm or the circumstances surrounding him, he gave in to fear and he began to sink. So often that is the way it is in our life as well. These are biblical examples that should help us and compel us to move forward with eyes of faith. Sure, we have problems. Sure, we have hard things. Sure, there are things about our own character that are difficult, and it might even seem like impossible to be different or change. But we're not thinking clearly. We're not thinking with the mind of Christ. We're not living and walking by faith in those moments. Instead of walking in faith and looking with eyes of faith and choosing to see what God can do, we're focusing on the obstacles that must be overcome, and it overwhelms us and we become defeated. These people listened to the report. It was a negative report by 10. It was a good report by 2. It had a tremendous influence over these people. And I want you to note what it was. Secondly, we're going to look at the revolt of the people. Go to chapter 14. In verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. We just read a few verses here, but in these brief verses, we quickly see how the negative report of a few can affect many, many people. Fear, unfortunately, is very contagious. Fear had gripped the people's hearts and minds, and it caused them to doubt God or disbelieve God. The report of the 10 spies caused the children of Israel to cry and to weep with a loud voice. Now later on, Caleb would recall this story in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 7. Caleb said this, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. That was Caleb's report years later, or quite some time later. As he recalled it, he said, I gave a report as it was in my heart. And we note that Caleb said, let's go, we can do this. God's given it to us. But he said, my brethren that went with me, they caused the heart of the people to melt. Obviously, by showing their lack of faith, those spies were not edifying to the children of Israel at all. And the Bible says in Romans 14 and verse 19 that we therefore ought to follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. That is not at all what those 10 spies were doing. What was the result? Well, verse 2 tells us that the people murmured, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. The children of Israel were so distraught over this report of the 10 spies that they made two requests. They were remarkable requests. First of all, in verse 2, they wished for death. They said, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or that we died in the wilderness. The first response of the people was to say that they wish they had died either in Egypt or in the wilderness, rather than to have come this far only to be wiped out by these warriors in the promised land. Look what they said in verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? What would you say the strongest of human desires is? I think the strongest human desire is self-preservation. People can get put into some pretty nasty situations, and the will to live and the will to survive is strong. I don't see any of that here, though. Fear had taken such a grip on these people that they literally said they wished that they were dead, that they wished that they could die. Have you ever felt like quitting to this degree, just to give it up altogether because it is that hopeless? Well, we already said that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We ought to thank the Lord that He's not given us a spirit of fear, amen? But that He's given us a spirit that has power and love and of a sound mind. Listen, when that kind of thinking comes around where you just want to quit, but you want to quit to this degree, that is not thinking that is of sound mind. And it's a good indicator that whatever it is you're thinking is not of God. I know that for a fact. I know that from personal experience. It's not of sound mind. And it's not of God. And what I'm saying is we must remember this in the trials of life. And we've got to remember this in the troubles or things that sometimes can seem overwhelming. Listen, to keep on fighting and to keep on trusting and not allow ourselves to be overcome so much by negative emotions when God is actually wanting us to move forward to a place of victory. But we can be so overwhelmed with negative emotions that we just want to quit and give in. But maybe God wants to show us something stronger, something better, something greater, and move us farther along in our Christian life. The second thing that they wished for was that they could return to Egypt. They said in verse 3, wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They already said, let us make us a captain. in verse 4, rather. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Maybe they realized that wishing for death wasn't really profitable. Maybe they realized that it was futile. So they come up with this new plan, this brilliant plan in their mind. They thought that they should get themselves a new leader who would take them back to the land of Egypt. What are they actually saying? That they want to go back into captivity? Is that what they're saying? They forgot how miserable it was. But even beyond that, what would they be walking into? Fear led them to form a conclusion that was practically insane. They weren't considering what kind of reception they would find if they got back to Egypt. What had just taken place? Well, Aaron and Moses defied Pharaoh personally, who was the greatest man in the world at the time. Their God had brought devastating plagues upon Egypt that culminated in the death of the firstborn of every Egyptian family. When they left Egypt, they took much of Egypt's wealth with them, as God said they would. The Israelites' God, Jehovah God, destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. If they went back to Egypt, all they would be walking into was a people who were ready for revenge. Not a good situation. They weren't thinking very clearly, were they? But you know what? From our point of view, we often see the other side of the fence and feel like the grass is greener over there. You see what they're saying? We should just go back to Egypt. It'd be better off over there. Or just dying would be better off than what we're going up against here. And we operate like that. We look at the other side of the fence and think like the grass is greener over there, or things would be better over there. And maybe there's been a time in your life when you felt this way, when you thought something looked better than it actually was. And when you finally got what you wanted, it turned out to be awful. You ever experienced that? I should have listened to the Lord. What I'm saying is it's amazing to see the responses of people whose hearts are gripped with fear. David was a man who was well accustomed to facing dangerous situations. And David determined in his own heart, he said in Psalm 56 and verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." David determined to put his eyes on the Lord and trust the Lord. In wishing for death and then for a return to Egypt, these people were murmuring against Moses and against Aaron, but ultimately they were murmuring against God and God's will for them and not trusting the Lord. In fact, their murmuring was an act of rebellion. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Their murmuring was rebellion against the Lord. Them living in fear and being controlled by negative emotions was actually rebellion against God. We need to let that sink in for just a minute, because we often live the same way. I know I do. If we know what God wants us to do, or we know that there are things that God wants about us that should change, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, we have all the resources that we need to live in victory, but we make the conscious choice to do the opposite, to continue to live in fear or anxiety, we're rebelling against the will of God, because that is not where God wants us to stay. And why in the world would we think that God, for mercy's sake, would tolerate that from us? Well, because He's a God of love. Yes, He is. Of course He's a God of love. But He's beyond that. He's a God of power and of might. And all He wants us to do is just trust Him to see victory in our life. Why are we defeated? Not for lack of resource. Why are we discouraged? Not for lack of power. The reason we are is a lack of faith. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. God had already promised. And Caleb, who was full of faith, said, "We are well able to overcome them. Let's go." But the people who were living in fear said, "We can't. It's too big." The people murmured, but then we note in verse 10, the people threatened. Look at verse 10. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." The ultimate was that they chose, we're going to stone Moses and Aaron. And probably Caleb too. After hearing the report of the ten, Joshua and Caleb told the people once again about the overwhelming goodness of the land. Look at verse 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not.'" They again tried to convince the people. God made a promise. God is with us. God is well able. They stated that it was an exceeding good land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. Most importantly, they said that the Lord will bring us into this land. It's not even up to you. Amen. There might be giants in front of you, but you'll never face them alone. They had already been assured of victory. The people, after even hearing this, were unmoved and still under the grip of fear. After they listened to Joshua and Caleb, they still maintained their position of fear, and they came to the conclusion that we need to stone them. Let me just make an application out of that. Truth is not always well received by people. We can be sure today that other people are going to respond to the truth much like the people did here in Numbers. In response to these words of truth that Caleb and Joshua were giving, what did they say? They rejected it. They weren't going to hear it. And the conclusion was, we're going to stone them. In response to words of truth today, some people will even attack you for telling the truth. That you're the problem. And what's happening in your life is the problem. People will attack you for telling the truth. Some will mock you. But there are some that will also be willing to hear and to receive truth. And those who choose to believe and follow the truth, even though it's in the minority, those are the ones who are going to experience the victory of God and be blessed. And that was the case here. If you're the recipient of mocking or even threatening because of your faith in Christ, you can be encouraged by the promise of blessing to those who are persecuted and reviled for being faithful to the Lord, faithful to the truth. The Word of God tells us so, 1 Peter 3:15. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you or your good conscience in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Sometimes we're going to be called on to suffer for telling the truth, but we ought to be encouraged. Joshua and Caleb were faithful to share the whole truth and to keep on giving it, even though the people rejected it, even though the people threatened them as a result. And the application is, let's determine to remain faithful to God and to truth ourselves, even when we're faced with it in our own life. And be like these men, despite threats or discouragements that might come, to stay faithful. I think I need to quit here for today. The next time we meet together and we consider more in this passage, we're going to look at what God had to say about this. The response of God. Verse 10 tells us, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And we're going to look at God's response, but also Moses' intercession. And we're going to see that God gave a pronouncement to these people, but then that God also honored the request of Moses. And we'll make some applications along the way. And what we find is that even though the people responded this way, they faced the consequences. They were going to wander in the wilderness 40 years because of their unbelief. But even in that, God was still faithful to them. He promised that He would provide for them and care for them because He's a good God. So we'll look a little bit further next time, but let's make the applications today. Maybe you're living in fear right now. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed. Maybe you feel like quitting. Maybe you just can't do it because it's too big. Let's ask the Lord to help us to trust Him to gain victory through faith. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that You'd use the message this afternoon in some capacity in someone's life. And we can easily be controlled by fear. We can easily be overcome with negative emotions. I know all of these things. But Lord, help us to be determined to live by faith, to walk by faith, to claim victory in the Lord, and to trust You, and to be able to see Your promised blessing come to pass in our life. And Father, to move us forward in the Christian life and on to a place of victory. We love You today. Thank You for the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed for